Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me. Last week we started on Paul giving advice to the problems written by the church in Corinth to Paul to help them to face those problems. And we see from chapter 7 onwards the problems that they faced. We finish chapter 7, verse 1, with regard to the relationships of the various people in the church in Corinth. Let's have a quick recapitulation first. Now, in chapters 1 to 6, Paul was dealing with the problems raised by Chloe, and his house and her household. And Paul dealt with these problems in chapters 1 to 6. We also dealt with them in our part 1 of our studies in June this year, and also in part 2, where we studied about Paul being appalled at their condition in chapters 1 to 4, and how they abused their own bodies in chapters 5 and 6. Then last week, we dealt with Paul answering the questions that they posed to Paul in chapter 7. And from now onwards, chapter 7 to chapter 10 at least, we have Paul answering their problems. And the clue word is, of course, the word concerning. Concerning what you wrote to me. Last week, we dealt with relationships between male and female, between husband and wife, between the married and the unmarried, and so on. Today, we shall deal with the relationship between the strong and the weak brethren. The strong must not stumble the weak. Chapter 8. A brother in love surrenders his right to self, to consider the conscience of another. Actually, from chapter 7 onward to chapter 10, Paul was not only dealing with relationships, but he was dealing with personal liberty. Have I a right to do what I want? That is the whole question. Have I a right? Must my right be governed and controlled by other people? And here we see Paul trying to put forth his stand with regard to a person's rights and another person's welfare and good. So, just as in chapter 7, a person is prepared to surrender his personal right to marry so that he can minister to the Lord and to the Lord's people. Then, in today's study, we are told that while a person has a right to do anything he likes, yet he must be prepared also to surrender that right to consider other people, other brothers who are weak, in order that they may not be stumbled. Alright, so if you have your Bibles opened, then you will look at chapter 8. Right now, let me go through the chapters 8, 9, 10 first. In chapter 9, we have the relationship between a missionary and the church members. The missionary is Paul. And here we see the missionary prepared to surrender his God-given right to support that the gospel may be free. Paul did not receive any support, financial support, from the assembly in Corinth. although he had a right to. But he was prepared to surrender that right in order the preaching of the gospel might be free. That will be in chapter 9. In chapter 10, we see the relationship with other people, mostly unbelievers. How should a believer relate to an unbeliever? And also to a weaker brother? Well, the brother or the believer is prepared to surrender his right to please himself, to profit all in all things that many may be saved. Is that what he should be doing? And that's what we see Paul encourages, that every believer should be prepared to surrender his right to please himself in order that he might profit others in their welfare and in for their good and profit. Right, that will be chapter 10. Now let's start off with chapter 8. Our relationship with the strong, between the strong and the weak brethren. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Here we are going to study how a brother in love surrenders his right to consider the conscience of another. By the way, I may just pause here. I see some of you taking down notes. Now, I have got a lot to cover today. Do not bother about taking down notes. If you want to take down notes, you can go to my website. All these slides will be on the website for you to take your time to copy down the notes, because I'm going a bit fast today. Right. Chapter 8, we deal with a brother in love surrendering his right to consider the conscience of another. He has a right. Any person, any brother or sister has a right to do what he or she wants, to behave in the way he or she wants. But is that what the Christian is about? Do you have to consider your brother or your sister, who may be weaker than you are? To you, it's all right. But to the brother, your behavior is not that all right. So what should you do? Here we are going to consider the right of a brother who is prepared to give it up in order that he might behave in such a way that it may bring benefit and profit to the other brother or sister who may be weaker. Alright, firstly, let's look at certain areas concerning food offered to idols. Now, I'd like you to note the word concerning again in chapter 8 and verse 1. We read it, shall we? Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching or concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Alright? Concerning food offered to idols, this was a problem to them. What should they do regard food to offered to idols? Let me give you the background so that you can understand why it had become a problem to the Christians in Corinth. You see, the Christians in Corinth, as I pointed out in my first study, were very pagan, and they were surrounded by pagan worship. Therefore, it was very, very common for food to be offered to idols. Now, this is how it would work out. First, a person would buy the meat. Buy any meat. That meat, he would first go to the temple and offer it on the altar. Part of the food will be given to the priest to eat. The other part, he would take home. And when he took the part of that food or the meat home, then he would make a feast with the meat. And if he still had left over, then he would take the meat to the market to sell again. And so this was the process. And this food apparently originally started with food offered to idols. Therefore, after that, the food would be used for the feast at home to invite other people to come and eat. And also, if there was left over, the food that had already been offered to idols would now be sold back in the market. So, a person would not know whether any food that he bought from the market would have already been offered to idols. So that's the problem which the Christians in Corinth have. Now, we all are familiar with this. The people in the West would not. We have our 8 months and the 7th month, the portal month, the hungry ghost month for all of us. And we know there are always big feasts for people to come together to eat as the food is placed on the altar and given to the hungry ghost, the hungry god, and so on. And so we find that this was the problem in Corinth too. Okay? Food offered to idols. Now, firstly, Paul dealt with the food that was offered to idols, and although you might buy the food from the market, yet it could have been offered to idols. So you are not sure. Now, the problem is, should they eat the food? Right. Every Christian has this liberty. Liberty to eat food. Liberty to eat even food offered to idols. Why? Idols are nothing. And I'm not sure whether this was the quotation from the Christians in Corinth or whether Paul was saying idol is nothing. I'm not sure which. But whatever it is, many people believe that idols are nothing. In fact, if we look at Isaiah 44 and so on, we find that idols are just pieces of wood. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have a mouth, they have mouths, but they don't speak. They are just nothing. So why should we be afraid? So there is liberty for every Christian to eat food offered to idols. However, there may be Christians who just were converted and who came from this background. And if so, then he would always associate this food with the pagan gods. So if you eat this food, he would think that you are associating yourself with a pagan god, a pagan deity whom he had left behind. So is it right? So for his sake, perhaps the brother whose conscience is not pricked to eat food offered to idols because it is nothing, then do not eat for his sake. And that's why you sacrifice your personal liberty. At this point, I want to bring out this important topic to make it relevant to us. Today, we may not have the problem of food offered to idols, but we may have a problem of many things that we do, we see, we go to, which are in the grey areas, where the Bible doesn't say it is right or wrong. And in such areas, let us be able to apply the principles that we are going to discuss now. Consider a few contrasts. Verses 1 to 3. If you have your Bible open, you can look at it. It says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. You have knowledge, very good. And you think you know everything. You have this knowledge. And you need not be afraid. After all, what are idols? They are nothing. I can eat. Okay, good. Knowledge puffs up. You are proud of it, that you know. But at the same time, love is the one that is needed to build up. When you are puffed up like that, and your knowledge destroys another brother, that's not right. You must show him love and build him up. One who claims to know completely may not be so. You think you know everything. You think you have perfect knowledge, and that's why you're not bothered by how you behave. Please don't, because you need to show love. Love, please note, it is in the present tense, meaning that you must continually show love. And the argument is this. If you look at verse 3, it is very interesting. It says there, if any man loves God, the same is known of God. Isn't it? Shouldn't it be logical to say, if any man loves God, then God loves him? No, doesn't say that. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. It doesn't say God loves him. This is an interesting fact. If any man loves God, then God knows him. God knows those who are his. And it is great to know that God knows him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a shepherd, says, as a shepherd, he knows the sheep, his sheep, and they follow him. And that's why, with the idea, the thought of God knowing us, is the idea that we would follow him and love him continuously. So, love is important. Hence, concerning food offered to idols, consider what you know and whom you love. You know good. Do you love? Do you love God? Do you love others? Now, Paul goes on. Apparently, there's a second part to this food offered to idols. First is the content, the food offered to idols. Can I eat? What about it? What do I know about it? Second, can I eat the food offered to idols? Verse 4 to verse 13. Well, firstly, we need to consider what and whom we should know. What is this food offered to idols? Is it really being offered to an idol that is nothing? Whom should we know? Should we consider God? Should we consider our weak brothers? An idol is nothing in the world. This is true. But later on in chapter 10 and verse 20, Paul says that those who partake of the food offered to idols are those who also offer food to demons. So the food itself may not be wrong. The person offering the food offers this food to demons. So while an idol is nothing, keep in mind that when the food is offered to that idol, the offerer is offering it to demons, not to the block of wood or gold or silver, but rather to high demons. So take care of that. There is none other God but one. An idol is no God. And we read of that in Deuteronomy 6:4. There's only one God. Isaiah 44:17 to 19. Very interesting passage there, which says that idol is not, it's just from a block of wood. Isaiah was very sarcastic. That block of wood was taken from a tree. Part of that tree or that wood is used to make an idol. Part of it is used to make a furniture. Part of it is used to make something else, made of wood and so on. See, so what is so nice about this idol? It's only part of some of a wood that is made up, that it is used to make up of so many things. So there is only one God, and definitely the idol is not a God. Although men, those people who make idols out of the wood, treat them as gods. That when they offer food to their own deities. Therefore, demons and not God, because there is only one God, and the Father, the Lord, the Father Himself. And we were created by God. We were made by God. In Him we exist. Therefore, we should work all things to His glory. All right. So there's but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are for Him. Not in Him only, but for Him. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are all things, and we by Him. That's why we have got to consider God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what and whom we should know? We have to consider that. Know how eating food offered to idols may affect the brethren. Please note, it is not so much the unbelievers, it is the brethren, those who are our own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, that brother who is weak is going to be affected. Because the brother, the weak brother, would have come from a pagan background, converted to Christ, and now, very young in the faith, he sees you eating food offered to idols. Idol whom he would associate in the past with all his pagan beliefs, all the pagan gods, and now you are eating the very food offered to these idols. How can it be? I have come away from these pagan gods, and now you are eating the food that has been offered to idols. You are affecting his conscience, defiling it. It says that his weak brother is defiled because it is affected by what it sees as wrong. His conscience is pricked. But you, of course, are not pricked because you think you know everything. But this brother is pricked because he finds that you are associating yourself with what he associated himself with in the past. The emboldened, then it says that this brother then is emboldened, chapter 8 verse 10, to do what it considers as wrong. You can eat. Oh, in that case, I also can eat. But you eat with a clean conscience. He eats with a defiled conscience. And therefore, he becomes bold. And when he becomes bold in the wrong way. Now, it's very interesting, the word embolden in chapter 8 and verse 10 is the same Greek word as in verse 1. Love builds, edifies. Just as love builds up a person in his faith, stumbling a person with a weak conscience also builds up the person for his destruction. That's what it means. You embolden a person by doing that, doing what can stumble a weak brother. So the brother is wounded. Chapter 8 verse 11 and verse 12. The brother is wounded for whom Christ died. And this is very serious. The word wounded actually means to strike a very big blow upon that person. It's not just touching him, injuring him mildly, but hammering him, giving him a big blow so that he becomes helpless and useless. So stumbling a brother is a very, very serious sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was on earth with regard to the children, if any one of you stumbles any of these children, it is better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be thrown into the sea, because it's so serious. So let us be careful in our behavior and our conduct. Those of us who think that we can live our own lives, let us remember that there are weak brothers and weak sisters in the family that we need to love, to protect, and to edify. So this offending brother not only weakens the weak brother, but also offends and sins against the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. The conclusion of chapter 8 is just this. As touching relationship between those who eat meat offered to idols and those who do not, the strong must not stumble the weak. Think of him when you do anything. Likewise, in those areas that we face in Christians, in our Christian life today, the things we say, the things we do, the places we go to, let us remember, do not stumble a weak brother or a weak sister. The strong must not stumble the weak. Paul says, if meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So what is the problem? Why is it a problem to you, Christians in Corinth? Just don't take if you think that it will stumble the other brother. You eat, what benefit does it do to you? You don't eat, you also don't lose much. So, but a soul that you stumble is serious business. Better not to do what you do weakens a brother. Consider liberty. Your liberty to be what you are, to live what you are, to say what you are. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, Paul says, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Please note the condition he lays down. While the world stands, I will never touch this. And likewise, many things that we do today. Now, there are many grey areas today, we know. I won't go into detail, but you know them in your life. Some of them have become stumbling stones in your Christian progress. So much so that you cannot go on with the Lord because you want to be involved in these grey areas. And it's time that we give them up so that we can progress and build up ourselves in the Lord. So, with regard to this weakening and stumbling our brothers and sisters, there is another passage that we can read in Romans 14, 1-15. We will not consider that, but for those who are interested, you can look up that passage. There will be more details. Okay, so love limits what conscience permits. Remember this. Conscience permits you to do anything. You know very well what is right and what is wrong. You know. But do you not care? If you love, you will care. And when you care, it will limit your liberty so that you will consider the other brother or the other sister. Well, that's the teaching of chapter 8, answer of Paul to the problems in the church in Corinth that they posed. Now, chapter 9. Here is another problem. The problem of the church with Paul himself. The problem relationship between the church of Corinth, whom he founded, with whom he stayed a few years, and now there's a problem between them and he. Why? They refuse to support him. They refuse to give any financial support. Well, why? Because they thought that for all he might not be an apostle, as we shall consider after this. So here in this passage, in chapter 9, we see Paul, a missionary, surrendering his God-given right to support, so that people support him financially, that the gospel that he preaches might be free. If it is such a problem to you to support me as a missionary, forget it. Doesn't matter. Although God has given me the right for your support, but if you refuse to support me, it doesn't matter. The Lord will still take care of me. I will still carry on preaching the gospel, and it must be free, without charge. This is the whole gist of his argument in chapter 9. Now let's see Paul's rationalization of his reasons. Why he is not taking support from them. He's surrendering his right. Number one, if we go down the passage of chapter 9, we shall discuss the rationalization of Paul's reasons, the renunciation of Paul's rights. I'll come back to this in detail after this. The seriousness of Paul's surrender, chapter 9, verse 19 to 23. The strictness of Paul's self-discipline, chapter 9, 24 to 27. These are the major divisions and answers to the Christians in Corinth in chapter 9. Right, let's begin. The rationalization of Paul's reasons, 9:1-4. Paul's four personal questions to the assembly. Am I not apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus? Are you not my work in the Lord? Why are you grumbling about supporting me as a missionary? Am I not an apostle? He was not among the 12. So the Christians in Corinth perhaps regarded him as not an apostle. But what is an apostle? An apostle is one who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I not seen Jesus on the road to Damascus? I've seen him. Am I not an apostle? And you are the result of a ministry. And yet they turn against him. Can you imagine that? The home assembly does not even support him. Never mind. By the way, it's interesting to learn that Paul, when he left Antioch, we never read of Antioch supporting Paul at all. And it was the church in Philippi that was supporting Paul. And today, in application, we see also many of our missionaries not being properly supported by assemblies. Assemblies feel that, no, it's not their responsibility. Well, let us discuss further whether it is right or not. Paul's pertinent answers to his questions, with three more questions regarding his rights. Now, let us look at chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. My answer to them that do examine me, who confront me, is this: have we no right to eat and to drink? In other words, have we no right to be supported? Have we no right to live? Have we no right at all to be what we are? Have we no right to eat and live? Second, have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? What is Paul saying here? Have we no right to bring along our wives, if we are married, to come to you when we minister? Now, sometimes, now I have been in the ministry for some years already, we receive invitation from assemblies, please come and minister to us, teach us this and preach to us this and so on and so on. The invitation is to the missionary alone, not with regard to his wife. They don't bother about his wife. So we find this to be true in many cases. And Paul says, cannot we come and visit you with a wife? With our wife? Is our wife isolated from us? Have we no right to bring our wife along? Paul says further, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord. Apparently, the other apostles, Paul is speaking on behalf of them. Many of them were married and they had wives. But their wives were not invited. And he even singled out Cephas or Peter. Peter, of course, was married, had a wife. Why are you inviting only the missionaries? Why are you inviting only the apostles? And you just exclude their wives, as if their wives are not part of their lives. That's not right. Paul says, have we no right to lead our wives into this ministry so that my wife and I are one in this ministry for the Lord? Next question. Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have we no right to forbear working? Now he includes Barnabas. Perhaps both are single. Have we no right to stop working? Must we work in order to earn our living? We have given up our lives to the Lord to minister unto you. We want to help you and teach you. We have given up everything. We have stopped our work, come out of our work in our profession in order to minister. Have we no right for you to support us? This is a question. So Paul is asking this, his relationship as a missionary to the church in Corinth. So, three questions he asked them. Have we no right to eat and to drink? Verse 5, have we no right to lead about a sister? Verse 6, have we no right to forbear working? Must we work? Paul, he realized this. He realized such a question would be asked. He, in his spare time, was a tent maker. So, he could not be penalized for this. Right, let's go on. Paul's public and logical questions that require their answers, 7 to 14. He now refers to certain true incidents. In verse 7, he says, and a soldier going to war is supported, supplied by the government. A worker in the vineyard, he brings up the vine, the fruits come, he's able to eat of the fruit. The shepherd, he has his sheep, and he drinks of the milk from the sheep. He takes on the fruit of his labor. But we labor among you. But do you support us? Do you care for us? Do you bother about us? No, you don't. These are the questions. Even in the natural world, everybody eats or partakes of the fruit of his labor. We labor among you. You don't even bother about us. Okay? Verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law? The law also says, when a cow is used for treading on the wheat, you must never muzzle the ox. You must not muzzle it, so that even as it treads on the corn and breaks the husks and so on, when it's hungry, it can eat whatever it treads on. But we missionaries, we cannot even see the fruit of our labor. You do not bother about us. Alright. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? If we minister to you spiritually, can you not minister to us physically, materially, carnally, so to speak? Can you not? Why must we be left so isolated, not supported? The renunciation of Paul's rights. Now, Paul is saying this not to solicit for money. He is not saying all this so that the people will give to him. No. He counted this in chapter 9 and verse 15. I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things or these arguments, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He was constrained to preach the gospel. He did not give you all these arguments that I presented to you just now so that you will give to him. No, that was not the whole idea. He wants the Christians in Corinth to realize their responsibility to have fellowship with missions, with missionaries, and those associated with missions. They should be responsible because they are also commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel. Paul says all this, look, having said all these things, I do not want anything from you. I do not want even a cent from you. I do not want anything from you. It's better for me even to die than to get anything from you. I'd rather die. I'm saying all this again, that I do not want anything from you because I want to glory. No. Don't misunderstand me. I am not trying to glorify myself. He was committed to preach the gospel without charge. He must preach the gospel. And he must not charge anyone who listened to the gospel. If at all I preach voluntarily, I have my reward. If preaching the gospel is not, yes, I volunteer. I volunteer to come and I want to teach. Now today, there are many people, young people, which we have come across, who say, come out of school, I want to become a missionary now. They have not even started work, they have not even proved themselves in the world. I want to be a missionary now. Paul says, no, preaching the gospel is not a voluntary choice. Okay.
Okay.
If I volunteer, I have my reward. But in my case, it's not, I didn't volunteer. It was not by consent, it was by constraint. The Lord had given me a responsibility. The Lord had given me a commission. The Lord had given me a charge that I must go and preach the gospel without charge to other people. And that I will do, because I have to fulfill my duty and my responsibility. So, the seriousness of Paul's surrender. Chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. His surrender and goal was his personal choice. Alright? That he would be responsible for the trust and the commission entrusted to him. Though I am free and belong to no man, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He becomes a slave to all others so that they can be one unto the Lord. 9:16. His submission is to gain for the gospel the Jew and the Gentile. To the Jew, I become like a Jew. To the Gentile, I become like a Gentile. Not to compromise, but to be among them, to show that I'm one of them, that I'm not above them or aloof from them. I'm just one of them. And then through the cultivation of this kind of friendship and fellowship, I may be able to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not compromise. It is just adapting yourself to them and yet not be among, one of them, but be among them, so that you are not of them, but you are among them in order to win them for the Lord. So Paul says, to the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, I become a Gentile. And to the weak, I understand them, love them, and that I try to establish them that they may be strong in the faith. So we see now Paul's answers to the Christians in Corinth. His stand is, I made all things to all men, and that I might by all means save some. The whole idea is to save. You know, today we are not able to save our friends, our relatives, and those acquaintances who come across us, because we are not prepared to be among them. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. So, Paul's answer to the church in Corinth. Not because he wants their support, but he wants them to realize that their responsibility to support missionaries. Not particularly to him, because he feels that he has been commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel without charge. But to all others, missionaries, they should support them. They should be behind them. The strictness of Paul's self-discipline. 9:24-27. The common knowledge in chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, as we an incorruptible. This is the common knowledge. Athletes run in a race, but only one is rewarded. Run. Athletes compete, but they must exercise and agonize for self-control. If they don't train and they don't discipline themselves, they can never win the prize before them. They contend for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In other words, spiritually, Paul is applying what is common knowledge in an athletic race to that we Christians too must run We Christians too must exercise and must agonize self-control in our lives to be what the Lord wants us to be, so that at the end of it all, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive our reward. And our reward is not corruptible, but incorruptible. So, Paul's certain determination. I therefore also run, not as uncertainly. He has got purpose, he has got direction, and he has got focus. Paul's control in self-discipline, firstly, as a boxer. He refers to the imagery of a boxer. He buffets and beats his own body, shadow boxing. Literally, beating that body means giving itself a black eye. That's what he does to himself. Why? Because he does not want to be disqualified in any way. He says there, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, a castaway there does not mean that he will lose his salvation. It means that he becomes disapproved, he becomes disqualified because he is not following the rules. Now, perhaps he may become too fat, he may become too old, and he may become too selfish, then he becomes disapproved and disqualified, and he's of no more use to the Lord. So, but he does not lose his salvation. Paul says, I do not want to be in this kind of things. A lesson to all of us who have gone on in the Lord. In our young days, we have been very active and serving the Lord. Very, very well energized for the Lord's service. But today, we have become inactive and even put aside. Are we disqualified or being disapproved? Only ourselves can know. Right, very quickly, now chapter 10. A believer surrenders his right to please himself, to profit all in all things, that many may be saved. In chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, we read of 5 blessings that Israel obtained. 5 blessings. Paul now gave an example of Israel, how they would be an example to teach us in the church. God's privilege for all Israel. God gave to all Israel. The word all occurs 5 times. He says that they were all baptized. Therefore, being baptized, they will be owned, acknowledged by God, and therefore they will be assured of God's protection. All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. And that's why you have the picture of baptism. All were under the cloud. All passed through the Red Sea. On 2 sides, you had the sea. So they were completely submerged. They were baptized. And that's why we have the idea of baptism by submersion. Not baptism by sprinkling. Above the clouds. On 2 sides, the sea waters and the ground completely submerged. We were all, children of Israel were all baptized. And being baptized and acknowledged by the Lord, they were promised and assured God's protection, God's power, and God's provision. All eat the same spiritual meat, all drink the same spiritual drink. Chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. And God assured them of his presence. The spiritual rock followed them. Who was the rock? How could the rock follow them? The rock would be something steady. But the rock here is personified to refer to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ. And Christ followed them. Now, this is a proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word rock in the Old Testament is only used of Jehovah, God. And yet now this rock is used of Jesus Christ. And Christ was not in existence in the Old Testament per se. But we read that the rock followed the Israel, and that rock was Christ Christ was following Israel, so to speak, and therefore we have the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five things that I mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper. God says, Paul says, with many of them, God was not well pleased, even as some of them sinned. The phrase some of them occurs four times. The some of them lusted after evil things. We must not lust. And today, lust among young people is the in thing. We see this in the cybersphere. We see this in the magazines that we read and we see. We see this everywhere. Lust. So we sin. They sin because of lust after evil things. Don't be like them. In Numbers 11, 4 to 5 tells us that these people, after having come out of Israel, they lusted after the things for Egypt. The garlic, the onions, and all the other things in Egypt. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. They lusted, they were idolaters. And we read what happened when Aaron led them to the worship of the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and that day they fell. They committed fornication with the daughters of Moab. And so we find that these were sins. And if you look at them, these sins are present even today. Lust, we see it ever so often, and we find out that in the newspapers, lust is actually the cause of so many crimes today. Idolaters, today we find that again, idolatry is the source of all crime because of greed. Idolatry is greed, covetousness. And fornication, well, every page in the newspaper today almost tells us about immorality. Presumption. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Today we find that those who name the name of the Lord, the name of Christ, behave in so blasphemous ways. And we have today, which is the current talk now, of a rock band coming into Malaysia, the Lamb of God. So this is testing the Lord indeed. Beware. Beware. You go to such a presentation, you are going to stumble many, many young and weak brothers and sisters. Neither murmur ye, as some of them do. That's their other sin, murmuring. And you find that all these are common to us today, very relevant. So, many of them, God was not well pleased. Therefore, God sent the destroyer to punish them. Chapter 10, verse 10. And an angel of destruction was sent to destroy them. The problem, therefore, was they were so privileged, and yet they perished. Why? They sinned against God. So let us not think that we are alright, that we can do all things and God doesn't bother. One day we shall meet the consequences. Privileged, yet perished. Paul now exhorts them. What happened to Israel were examples to us for our admonition in ages to come. That is for us today even. If you are tested today, remember this. God is faithful. God will not forsake you. Chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. Anyone can fall when tempted. We all agree on that. But God is faithful. No one will be tested beyond his ability. God is fair. So let us look for the way of escape, and let us ask the Lord to lead us out of temptation. That is the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer. Flee far from idolatry. Earlier in chapter 6 verse 18, we are told flee from fornication. But now here it is flee far from idolatry. Stay away from idolatry as far as possible. Paul speaks to the spiritual and the sensible, the wise, in chapter 10:15. So are we spiritual and sensible? That is take heed. So now regarding the tables, he mentions two tables which refer to two fellowships, the divine and the demons fellowship, chapter 10, 16 to 22. The table of divine fellowship, we have the cup that we have just taken. It is blessed, and the basis of our fellowship together in the communion in the blood of Christ. The bread broken is the communion in the body of Christ. And as we take the bread, let us remember we are one in the body of Christ. So one bread is his body, and therefore we are in one body, in the body of Christ, and there is no more Greeks, no more Jews, but all one. Then we have the table of the demons fellowship, chapter 10, verses 18 to 22. In the Old Testament, Jewish priests partook of the altar sacrifices offered to God. Alright? The peace offering was shared between God and the priests. Idols were nothing but idolaters sacrificed to demons. Believers cannot take part at the Lord's table and also at the table of demons. So let us be aware of idolatry and food offered to idols, because we know that the idolater, when he offers food to idols, he's offering to his own god, demons. So we cannot take part at the Lord's table and also at the table of demons. In doing so, we are provoking the Lord to jealousy, and therefore we should not play fast and loose with his claims. He will destroy us. Very quickly, we finish now. The principles with regard to the table of fellowship with unbelievers. Personal liberty, all things are lawful. You can take off the food offered to idols. This is your personal liberty, your right, your knowledge. But also think of your personal love. All things are not expedient or edifying. Chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient for me. So we must beware of that. In many, many things that we do, when we say that where we go to, please remember, while we are lawful for us to do all these things, yet out of love, sometimes we must limit ourselves from doing them or from going to these places, so that we may not stumble any brother or sister. Consider the good of other people and their profit, that they may not be stumbled in any way. The practice, so coming back to the specifics, eat what is sold at the market, and no questions, ask no questions, for all things are the Lord's. You go to these places, if there's nobody informs you of anything, just eat what you see there. It's okay. All things are the Lord's. If invited to a feast by an unbeliever, eat what is on the table. Don't ask questions. Once you start asking questions and the host says, this food is offered to idols, do not eat. Do not eat. Because you already know. But on the other hand, you can also, on your liberty, says, why cannot I eat? I have already given thanks. Anything that you have given thanks, eat, so I can eat. Alright, not fair. Eat not, if you are told the food has been offered to idols, for his sake, and for the sake of the weak brother's conscience. For his sake, for the sake of the host, do not eat. For the sake of weak brother, do not eat. To show that you do not subscribe to what he does. So, whatever you do, eat, drink or do, do all to the glory of God. The purpose, give no offense to the Jews, the Greeks, or the Church of God. Paul limits his personal liberty because of his love to profit other people, that they may be saved. That is the in thing, that they may be saved. Paul Paul's personal pattern for all to follow. Chapter 11 verse 1 must be joined together with chapter 10. And these are his last words. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. May we all also be followers of him, even as he follows Christ in this way. So, summary, Paul's answers. Relationship and personal liberty. Chapter 7, relationship between male and female. Chapter 8, relationship between the strong and the weak brothers. Chapter 9, relationship between the missionary and the church members. Chapter 10, relationship with others. Be expedient and seek to edify. Next Lord's Day, if I see you, probably next year, we shall deal with chapters 11 to 14, public participation in the local church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul and his answers to the church in Corinth. We thank you for the problems he was trying to solve. We do pray that we may take heed to his answers too, that we too, in our stand for our personal liberty, may be limited by love for the brethren and for all, and for thee, that Lord, we may seek to edify these others and glorify thy name. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.